Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and His love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about a missionary's first year. We might call this one Great Expectations. The missionary, as you might guess, was I. In the forest that lies deep between the Andes, the western cordillera of the Andes, and the Pacific Ocean in Ecuador, lives a tribe of Indians called the Colorados. I spent less than a year with the Colorado Indians. I was just another one of the many invaders of various kinds that go into Indian tribes. There are always the missionaries, the priests, the merchants, and of course the army of tourists, which I understand has increased enormously now. It does sort of unsettle me a little bit to realize that the trip that used to take me about 10 or 12 hours by banana truck and then 4 or 6 hours by horseback can now be done in a taxi. That's really hard to believe, but they tell me that you can get from Quito to Santo Domingo de los Colorados in just a couple of hours by taxi, so they must have improved the road tremendously. But back in 1952, when I was a brand new missionary, I learned that there were two English women missionaries working with these Colorado Indians. And they had been trying to learn the language, but they hadn't had a great deal of success, not having had the kind of linguistic training that it takes to crack an unwritten language. Nobody had ever written the Colorado language down. And so when they found out that I was in the country and was trained in this line, they invited me to come. And that's what I did. I went down there and spent almost a year. And I kept some diaries and some letters. And over the years, occasionally I've been asked to tell the story. So I've raked over the treasures, looking through the diary notes and the letters, and they're all mildewed and bespattered with squashed insects that fell from the gasoline pressure lamp that I used to use as I was writing. And it's always been very difficult to fit anything into the allotted time or to interpret it to the youth group or to the ladies who want my story for their missionary tea. So I finally decided to put it all into a book. And that book is called These Strange Ashes. It's a book that deals with the subject of loss, primarily. But I went to that area with great expectations, as any missionary would do in her first year. Carlyle wrote, "The whole past is a possession of the present. The past had always something true and is a precious possession. In a different time, in a different place, it is always some other side of our common human nature that has been developing itself. The actual true is the sum of all these, not any one of them by itself. It is better to know them all than to misknow them." So I went down to live in a little clearing in the jungle west of the Andes. We could sort of feel those Andes up there looming in the sun about 20,000 feet above us. It wasn't anything more than a feeling. You couldn't see them where we lived. But there was also the feeling of the vast Pacific lying endless to the west. We couldn't see that one either. We were shut in entirely by jungle. There was mud, wetness, warmth, mist that closed us round in the small clearing. Giant trees on all sides hung with a great thick tangle of living things. There was the dirty white ox. I always remember that dirty white ox that stood always in the middle of the little clearing in the tall grass, munching away peacefully. and the apricot moon and the tree frogs and the creaking old house that we lived in. These were all the backdrop to my first year of missionary work. It was there that I was introduced rather precipitously to the serious business of people being born and people dying. I had never seen a baby born before. I had never actually been on the spot when a person died. And so these were all experiences that were packed into that first year. Experiences of joy and depression, severe tests of living with a great variety of alien humanity, aliens including my missionary colleagues from Texas and England. They were white people, of course, and then there were the white Colombians and Ecuadorians who spoke Spanish, and there were those elusive Indians that kept a discreet distance. Well, I have to tell you about our journey getting down there, so different from the one you'll make if you go to visit the Colorados. It was back in September of 1952 that my friend Dorothy Jones from Texas, and I were to ride in the little pickup truck that belonged to a missionary that I will call E.T. down into Santo Domingo. E.T. and his family lived in Santo Domingo, and he and his wife had offered to take us with them from Quito. Well, we learned that we were to make the first chain. What in the world does the first chain mean? I had no idea, but Dee explained to us that the little winding cobblestone road that snaked its way up from the jungle into the Andes was a one-way street. So they had to put a chain across one end, and they would stop all the traffic at one end and radio through to the people at the other end who had the chain closed, and they would say, keep the chain closed until 14 trucks come up. Supposedly they had counted the trucks, and when the 14th truck arrived, then they would open the chain and let the traffic through in the other direction. E.T. said, we'll make the 9 o'clock chain. Well, I didn't know E.T. very well at that point, but I learned over a period of the next few months that when E.T. said 9 o'clock, E.T. was very likely to mean 12 o'clock or something like that. And so he picked us up. Sure enough, we discovered that there wasn't a seat for us in the truck except on the tailgate. He had the whole back of the truck full of cargo. He and his wife filled up the front of the truck. And so Dorothy and I sat on the back tailgate and dangled our legs as we wound up higher and higher to about 13,000 feet. This was an adventure. This was a thrill. We were actually on our way to the jungle. And I felt as though I was going to be beginning the work of the Lord, my missionary work. In the years since, I've learned that all of life here is a preparation for life in heaven. Or we could say that all of life here is the Lord's work. There is no such thing as preparation. We're in it now. Because everything we do is meant to be an offering to the Lord. And everything that we do constitutes a part of His will, if we're seeking to do His will. But it was an adventure. We were headed for frontiers, thrills, dreams come true. And there were certain fears as well, but I was comforted by the promise in Isaiah 50, verse 7. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. We wound up through velvet meadows with sheep in them, farmhouses, brooks, rivers, up around the shoulders of a mountain called Pichincha, from which we could see the beautiful snowcaps Cayambe, Antisana, and Cotopaxi glistening in the sunshine. We came to a little shack up on what's called the Paramo, the high, misty grass country of the Andes. There was a little shack there where they were selling delicious corn on the cob, boiled potatoes, and boiled eggs. We stopped. That was where the chain was, and we had to wait for the trucks to come through. We had some corn and potatoes and eggs, and I think E.T. drank a couple of Cokes, which were also available there, and there was a crowd of people standing, waiting and counting the trucks. Well, when the 14th truck had come through, they opened the chain and said, okay, now the traffic goes down to Santo Domingo. since presumably all the traffic had come up. So we started down, but we discovered that the man at the other end had miscounted, and so every now and then we would come bumper to bumper, face on, with another truck, and there would be arguments and oratory, which the Latins love, and finally somebody would pull off into one of the rare places for pulling off, which sometimes meant backing up a very long way, so that the other truck could go through. The scenery was beautiful, from alpine down to tropical. Suddenly we came around a bend, and there were tropical trees draped with stringy masses of vines. We could look down into deep canyons of grotesqueness, wetness, and the sunshine of the high Andes was giving way to increasing gloom. And as the gloom of the weather increased, and we went into clouds, and sometimes even utter darkness, my gloom began to increase too. It didn't quite seem so thrilling as I had hoped it was going to be. But I still had great expectations. This was the will of God. Have you had the experience that when you get very excited about something and then you begin to move into the hard reality, some of the excitement begins to wear off?
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.